Good morning, church. Good morning. And it's a blessing to be amongst the saints once more on this Sunday morning. And it's something that we should never take for granted, that we can meet together on a regular basis. And what a beautiful thing it is as we continue the study of the seven ones of Ephesians. And the chart's looking kind of complicated now as we go further and further in studying this, and we've covered the one body, which, biblically speaking, equals the one church, and what that means. The one church is composed of people who do God's will, and it's really as simple as that. The Spirit, there being one Spirit today. Oftentimes, we look around the Christian atmosphere, and there seems to be different kinds of Holy Spirits. Some kind of Holy Spirit does things in some churches, and some kinds of Holy Spirit does things in other churches. But based on God's Word, there is one Spirit that is the same for everybody, and I'm grateful for that. And we studied and looked at the one Spirit. The one hope of calling. This is not a flimsy hope. This is not, I wish. This is, I know this is going to happen. I just don't see it yet. And this is what one hope means, looking forward to heaven, knowing it will be there, and doing what it takes to have this kind of hope. And I pray that all of us can look forward to being in heaven. It is not a flip of the coin. It is not, maybe I'll get there or not. I pray it is a confirmation that we indeed will go to heaven. And this is a hope that we're talking about. And today, I want to look at the one Lord. What does it mean to have one Lord? How does that fit for us, having not just one God, but one Lord? Because when you go further, we have the faith we'll look into, and how do we have faith, this one strong faith, during this faithless time period? The baptism will come later on after this. Why is baptism so important? Why is it amongst all these great ideas in Ephesians 4, and the one God. Now, the one God differs a bit from the one Lord, because there can be different kinds of gods. But today, I want to look into why it is that we call a God a Lord. There is a difference between a God and a Lord, and we will get into this today. First, I want to look at a song. Mike actually sang the first verse of this song, and he only sang one verse. I said, oh, I love this song. 800, what a friend we have in Jesus. I want him to keep on singing it, so unless he has plans to sing it later, I want to sing it now. What a friend we have in Jesus. I love this song. 800. Amen. So, one God, I think most Americans believe that there is one God. They recognize this God in the Bible. Some may even call him Jehovah. And I believe most Americans recognize there being one God, and the rest of the gods are just lowercase g gods. However, not many Americans recognize him as being the Lord. There is a difference. Once we say that God, this God out there, is our Lord, then we begin to say, well, we must obey a Lord. A Lord is who we obey. Lord means master. Lord means boss. Lord is the person that we obey. And so the word God is huge. It's very important, and we'll get to that. It's the last part of our study. But it is by itself a bit impersonal. Lord is a bit more personal. And I pray that God is our Lord this morning. Lord is a place where God is seen as our leader, and we are his followers, and we are his servants. But this is the interesting part about God. Although he is all-powerful, although everything is in his hands, although with the one blink of an eye, he can destroy everything, he can even make us serve him, I'm pretty sure, he refuses to force us to call him Lord. He refuses to force us to call him Lord, and he also refuses to be our Lord unless we know what we are doing. Okay? Now, the devil is different. The devil is a different kind of master. We know that if we're not serving God as Lord, we're serving the devil, in effect. But he does not ask us whether or not we want to. Right? He doesn't ask us. As a matter of fact, he will gladly be our Lord even if we are not aware of him being our Lord. That's how devious, you know, the devil is. He'll say, I'm your master, even though you're not even aware of it. There are people who are unknowingly serving the devil. But that's how he is. 2 Corinthians 4:4 makes this clear. It's kind of a shocking understanding that the devil also has a lordship. And I pray that we are knowingly away from this lordship. 2 Corinthians 4:4. Let's begin at 4:3. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world hath blinded the minds of the unbelieving, so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. The devil has the power, if we allow it, him to have this power, he has the power to blind us from receiving the light of the gospel. He has the power to stop people if we give him this power to have this. See, how is the devil a lord? He is a lord because we give him the power to be a lord. That's how he's a lord. But and it says he's the god of this world. There are other ideas. God, he's the god of the air. He's the god of this place right here. He's a lord. He's a master over here. And this is a problem. You know, we like to think that God is our lord, is master over everything. But in effect, the devil is the god of right this place. This is why, well, you know, I love cities. This is, anybody know what this is? I'll be impressed if you know what this is. That's Dubai. Okay, that's I want to go to the city one day. I love cities. I love cities. I love that. The lights, the depth, the appearance of, I don't know, I get a kick out of what humans can do. But the closer I get to God, the more I have to recognize this is devil territory as well. This city is not here to glorify God. This represents man-made enterprise. This represents greed. This represents the abuse of money. This is the world the devil has. And oftentimes we can get so caught up in the beauty of it that we want to get caught up with it. I'm one of these people, when in effect, we have to humbly confess that this is the devil's world. These, knowingly or not, the people who are making this picture are giving this power to the devil. Because Dubai is certainly, in most big cities, I think all big cities, are not there for God's glory. And so one can understand why in Luke 4:5-8, the devil can actually give things like this away. It's not as if he earned it. It's not as if he fought for it. We simply have given him these kingdoms through sin, through going against God. Luke 4:5-8. And he led him up. This is the temptation of Jesus when the devil was tempting Jesus for I believe he did it a few times, but this is the time we have recorded. And he led him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And I would have been impressed by the picture of Dubai. And the devil said to him, I will give you all this domain and this glory, for it has been handed over to me. Who has handed it over to the devil? I don't think God, maybe debatable, I don't think God gave him this. I believe we have handed over to the devil the power on this earth through sin, through rebellion. It has been handed over to me, and I give it to whomever I wish. Therefore, if you worship before me, it shall all be yours. The audacity of the devil to tell the person through whom all things were created, I will give this back to you. Jesus answered him, saying, it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only. So the devil has a different kind of lordship. He will rule over the world even if we're not aware of it. He doesn't have to make us aware. Thankfully, God is a different kind of Lord. Only if we know what's going on, only if we choose out of free will he allow us to call him Lord. This is what true love is all about. This is where true love is. Imagine if the person that we loved, whether it be our spouses, our parents, our children, imagine if they were forced to love us. Sometimes we may think it would be easier that way if fill in the blank loved me this way. But at the same time, we don't want them to be forced to love us. That's not real love. It's not happiness. It's not joy. There is much more joy and happiness in somebody choosing to love somebody when they can choose something else. That's the kind of love that we should have for God. That's the kind of love that he expects from us. That's the kind of deal that he sets forth for us. That if we love him, we can call him Lord. And we'll get more into that in a second. And this is why infant baptism really makes little sense, even from that point of view. Based on the picture of the Bible, how can we force a child to be in the faith? That's not how God works. He never has operated that way. It's always been a matter of choice to choose to call God Lord, an adult, a mature decision. However, we have to understand that once we call God Lord, a key ingredient is this, and we cannot escape this, it is obedience. We cannot escape obedience. We cannot escape this fact. If God is Lord, we must do what he says. It's just there. It's just there. But thankfully, in the Bible, there are different ways to obey God. There are different ways to understand obeying God. And as I speak to more people and I pray, dear God, teach me to love people for who they are. Exactly for who they are. Let me not try to judge people based on what I think a person should be. You know, let me love people for what they are. And the Lord hasn't blessed me with this way. I am beginning to understand that my way of viewing life isn't the only way. I begin to understand that my way of being a Christian isn't the only way of being a Christian. My way of thinking about things isn't the only way of thinking of things. And when I read God's word, I see also God allows different ways to do the same thing. And I believe there are different ways that God has provided for us to obey him. We have to obey him. We cannot escape this basic fact. But thankfully, I see three different ways to obey God and make him Lord. Because it is difficult to say, Lord, I'll do whatever you say. It is difficult to say, Lord, I will do it, period. Thankfully, the Lord provides a different way to think about this, but it's leading to obedience. And the first way is my way. I'm a very simple person. That makes it sound stupid. I'm very straightforward. If you can convince me logically that something is true, that's all I need. I don't need feelings behind it. I don't need bells. I don't need whistles. I'm just going to do it. This is why when this first came out in the 90s or maybe it was the 80s, I don't know, I love this. This is my thing. Just do it. I can't think of three other words which better describe how my way of life is. Just get it done. Just do it. Once I'm convinced that something is right, period, I go forward. I don't need anything else. This is how I function. This is how I operate. And I have to sometimes put it aside and understand not everybody functions that way. Some people need a bit more behind it. But me, I'm a just-do-it kind of guy. And for me, when I read Romans 6, 15-23, this is a just-do-it passage. If God's your Lord, you do it. Works for me. Romans 6, 15-23. And it's Paul's just saying it straight up. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace? May it never be. Do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin resulting in death or obedience resulting in righteousness? See, that's my style, you know, one way or the other. But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. And having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. See, that expression alone is like slave of righteousness. I don't like that expression. For me, I have no problem being called a slave of the Lord. I am speaking in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. But just as you presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, resulting in further lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, resulting in sanctification. 1 + 1 = 2. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. Therefore, what benefit were you then deriving from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the outcome of those things is death. But now having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit, resulting in sanctification, and the outcome, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but a free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's all. Once I was convinced about this, I'm through. You know, I serve God, I go to heaven. I don't serve God, I go to hell. For me, it's simple. However, I recognize, and I believe the Bible also recognizes, there needs to be more. Although this is always going to be true, there is more to the story of obedience in God's word. And I think a lot of people here are going to say, thank you, that there's more than this in God's word. Check this out. Another way of obeying God. This is the I love you way. Sometimes a way to have obedience is to express love to a person, to have love involved with the relationship. Okay, and that's another way to show obedience. Not saying I don't need that, but I'm saying that for me, logic is kind of where I stand. But one can also obey God for reasons of love. John 14, 23 and 24. Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. My word, my commandments, my laws. Now, I'll stop right there for a second. This applies to anything I found in life. That when we love anything, we tend to want to do whatever that thing says. Whether it be a human, whether it be a thing, whether it be an idea, whether it be... we tend to follow it if we love it with all of our heart and soul. It's love that drives us on. It's not logic. It is, I want to be as close to this as possible. I am so infatuated with Jesus, I would do whatever he says. No problem. And this is what you see here. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him. And we will come to him and make our abode with him. That's awesome. And I believe that works a lot more for people than Romans passage. The idea of love, being together, helping each other out. He who does not love me does not keep my words. And the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. So it applies to me as well. I mean, love is also one reason why I follow the Lord. And he says very clearly, if love's not there, if you don't follow his commandments, the love's not there. The love's not simply that. One may say without the Lord, but you're not excited about God. You're not pumped about Jesus if you have issue doing what he says. It's not quite there yet. I pray it can get there one day, but let's get to that point. Now, how can we obey God? Can it be through logic? If that works for you, please make Jesus your Lord. Can it be through love? Please make Jesus your Lord. But there's another one as well. Thankfully, another way that we can have this obedience, and this is through friendship. And it seems to be, this verse actually seems to go against the Romans passage, but I don't believe it does. I think it's simply another way of looking at the same relationship. John 15, beginning in verse 12, this is my commandment, that you love one another, just as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that one laid down his life for his friends. That's a beautiful idea unto itself. But you are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you slaves, for the slave does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. Friendship. Obeying God out of friendship. I must admit, this is tough for me. This is where I have a hard time with this. I like the idea of God being Lord and far away, and I'm just a soldier, you know. Go forth, Alex. I shall go forth, sir. I love that. This is how I work. And the idea of friendship is kind of, that's friendship with God. But when I was first doing the sermon, putting this together, I actually had to redo the entire thing because of this verse right here. It's amazing how God I could be a Christian, I could be baptized, and yet be very wrong still. It's amazing. I was completely wrong about this, because I was going to go to Romans 6 thing. We are slaves. Do it. We should be happy to be a slave of God, blah, blah. You don't like it? Get over it, blah, blah. And I saw John 15. Wow. That completely flips around what I was talking about. And I kept trying to find a different version. No, this is Jesus' words. This is Christ himself saying, and there's no way around it. He says, no longer do I call you slaves, for the slave does not know what his master is doing. And again, remember in the beginning, this is the reason why God would never allow us to call him Lord without knowing what's going on. The devil, no issue with that. He sent us to hell without even knowing he exists. But the Lord wants us to be aware of what's going on, educated about what's going on. One way I can always find out what a cult is when the craziest things you don't hear about in the first meeting. that's one sign of a cult. When they come to your house and they tell you something, but the craziest parts of their doctrine are like, we can't tell you that yet. No, we can't let you know that you will have your own planet one day. Okay? No, that may offend you in the very beginning, or you may call us crazy, so we're going to warm you up to it. You know, the craziest part about Christianity is right from the very start. And what is that? Jesus Christ died and rose again. That's the most difficult part to believe, I believe, in God's word, is that Jesus Christ died and rose again, and it's straight up the very beginning. Right there. We're not going to fool around with you. We're not going to play with you. This is it. It may be a struggle to believe this. We can show you evidence behind it. We can show you stories, but that's essentially Christianity, that Jesus Christ died and rose again, and what are we going to do about it? And there's no fooling around with this. It's so awesome that this is the kind of love and friendship. It's what friends do. Friends tell each other of things, and this is what the Lord wants of us. So how can we obey God? Can it be through logic, the soldier idea? Like, that's my style. Maybe the love idea, which I like as well. Maybe the friendship idea. Whatever the case may be, I pray that Jesus is your Lord. There's no excuses. I pray somehow, some way, we can figure out a way to obey what he says. Because he has provided us three different ways that I have found to figure out how to obey him. And yet, we have to remember there is one Lord. There's a reason why Ephesians, it says that there is only one Lord, the oneness of him. I don't believe any of us have issues with worshiping another God. And I don't think the problem here in this church is going to be, I need to figure out how to keep you away from worshiping Shiva or Hindu or Buddha. I don't think that's an issue in this church. Although it might be, and if it's the case, we need to recognize there is only one Lord, and it's going to be Jesus. I think the issue today is these other lowercase g gods being the distractions in our life. Whether it be money's a basic thing, mammon, whether it be hobbies, whether it be the things that take up our time throughout the week. What are the things that are keeping us from making the Lord number one? What are the things keeping us from obeying him all the way? What is the things keeping us from coming to church on a regular basis? These are the other gods that we were talking about. These are the other lords that are competing with the attention that Christ demands. If they're keeping us away from obeying him, these are other lords in our life. But we have to have one Lord, so that when it comes down to it, we do whatever he says, no matter what. Everything else we say no to, Lord, we say yes to. And I pray that can be where we're at. Look at Matthew 6:24. Matthew 6:24. No one can serve two masters. Just stop right there. When I first read that, I thought, oh, sure, someone can serve two masters. Just give one more power than the other one. Sure, I can play both sides. Not really. In the long run, whenever you try to serve two masters, there's going to be a fight one day. It's going to be a battle. In anything that we do, when it's supposed to be one of them, if you include something else, it's going to be issues eventually one day. Because we cannot truly do one thing right if we're distracted with other things taking place in it. We need full energy for the Lord. We cannot serve two masters, or we'll serve both poorly and fail in even serving one of them. So no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, that's the end result of this, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. And I believe wealth is an example given here. It's money. The love of money is the root of all kinds of evil and expands different areas. And it's one of the best examples, but I believe this can expand to anything. Like I said, anything that we put in place to compete with God, we cannot have that. We can only have one Lord. Sometimes I look at Jesus and I say, he is just the greatest boss one can ever have. He's the greatest one there is. He provides everything. He shows us how to do anything. We mess up. He would never fire us. All you have to do is say we're sorry. And in the end, he gives us that eternal life. And the Romans passage says it very accurately. The wages of sin is death. As if to say, who are we working for and what would a payment be? If we're working for sin, working like crazy hard hours for sin, the paycheck is going to be death. It's so sad that one could put so much energy and time into something and go to hell. That's so sad to me. And I see on TV, I see it in media and public, people putting so much energy and time to the payment of death. But if we say, Lord, you're my boss, Jesus, you're my master, the payment is going to be eternal life. And I really pray that for everybody here, that we're using most of our energy and time, most of our power in our mind to glorify this boss, this Lord. This boss is saying, I could be your friend. This boss is saying, we can love each other. This boss is saying, you can be my soldier. That's what he's saying. Whatever works for you, I pray that we can all accept Lord as him, as a Lord and Savior. The Bible says if we believe in him, that craziest idea of all, that he died and rose again, if we believe that and are baptized based on that understanding, then we will be saved. This offer is for everybody here at this time period. Thank you as we stand and sing.